Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Shreveport Grace Church here in Shreveport, Louisiana. I'm Pastor Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to bring to you again the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, both in word and song. May God graciously bless this word to your heart as you listen.
What would you say is the chief attribute of God? Is it His love? Is it His mercy? Is it His grace? Is it His sovereignty? Let me read for you a portion of Scripture taken from Revelation chapter 15 and verses 3 and 4. This is the song of the redeemed as they gather around the throne in glory. It says, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." Did you hear in this particular passage of Scripture how God Himself describes His chief attribute, His chief characteristic? It's His holiness. "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy." The Lord God is infinitely and immutably, unchangeably holy. That's why the Scriptures refer to Him as the Holy One. And He's so because all that He is can be summed up in that word holiness. If He loves sinners, it has to be in a holy way. When He exercises His judgment and justice, it's done in a holy manner. It's according to His holiness. The Apostle John wrote of this in 1 John 1:5. He said, "God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." So you see, holiness is the very excellency of God's nature. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11, He's described as that one who is glorious in holiness. And Habakkuk, the prophet, in Habakkuk 1:13 said, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." Now, God in His power stands in contrast to man in his weakness. And God in His wisdom stands in contrast to the greatest understanding of men, which the Scriptures calls nothing but folly. But His holiness stands in contrast to all that man is, even in his best state. All of man's righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. God alone is holy. That's what Revelation 15:4 says, "For thou only art holy." And the Psalms and many of the Old Testament passages speak of the beauty of God's holiness. When Scripture refers to God's power, it refers to His hand, to His arm. In speaking of His omniscience, it speaks of God seeing, His eyes. When it speaks of God's mercy, it refers to His bowels. Eternity is God's duration, but holiness is His beauty. And I wonder just how much any of us have any understanding at all of the very holiness of God. But this is what I want us to consider together today in this message. What is the holiness of God, and how is that holiness manifest. When God purposed to do something, in Psalm 89 and verse 35, he said, "Once have I sworn by my holiness." God swears by his holiness because that is a full expression of himself more than anything else. And therefore, believers are exhorted to sing unto the Lord. In Psalm 30 and verse 4, it says, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." Now, in considering God's holiness, it is the very chief attribute that relates to every other attribute of God. His justice is a holy justice. His wisdom is a holy wisdom. His arm of power is a holy arm, as it refers to it in Psalm 98 and verse 1. His truth and his promises as they pertain to Christ are called a holy promise in Psalm 105 and verse 42. And his name, which signifies all of his attributes together, is called holy in Psalm 103 and verse 1. Now, we live in a day when people like to talk about the love of God. They like to talk about the kindness of God. But I'll tell you this, just like the hub of a wheel, if you're to take and put the love of God as the hub, God is love, that is true, but if you take that attribute of love and make it the hub to which all the other attributes relate, you might be able to explain God's grace in terms of his love. You might be able to explain God's mercy in terms of his love, but how are you going to explain his justice? How are you going to explain the fact that God, being a just God, sends sinners to hell? All of a sudden, people no longer have an explanation for it. But I'll tell you this, you put holiness where it belongs. You make that holiness of God the very center of who he is, in all of his attributes, and you'll understand something of his love, how it is that he loves sinners. If he's to love a sinner, it has to be in a holy and just way. And when he sends sinners to hell, dear friends, it is in a holy and just way. He's a just God and a Savior. Well, I hope I've got your attention now on this very important subject. In a few moments, I want to come back and see four different ways that the holiness of God is manifest. Please stay tuned.
Our song shall
We're considering together the holiness of God. I began this message reading from Revelation chapter 15 and verse 4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. Now let me give you four ways in which the Scriptures reveal the holiness of God, how the holiness of God is manifest. Here's the first. God's holiness is manifested in His works. In Psalm 145 and verse 17, it says, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works." You know that everything that He does proceeds from His holy character. Holiness is the very rule of all of His actions. There might be some things that take place that we may not understand from our finite understanding, but we can be sure of this based upon the Word of God, that everything that God does is holy and just. At the beginning, when He created this world, it says that He saw that all that He had made, and behold, it was very good, in Genesis 1:31. And as we consider what the Scriptures say concerning that first man, Adam, when He created him upright, it says in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29. All things were made in the image and likeness of the Creator. Even the angels that fell were created holy. It says in Jude 6 that they kept not their first habitation. And even of Satan, it is written in Scripture, in Ezekiel 28 and verse 15, this description, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee." So you see, God's holiness marks all of His works. His work of creation, His work of providence, His work of judgment, His work of salvation. In all of this, all that God does has as its basis His holiness. But secondly, God's holiness is manifested in His law. Not only His works, but His law. That the law forbids sin in every facet and form should not surprise us, because the law of God is the very revelation of God and who He is. It says in Psalm 19 and verses 8 and 9, "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord," what He commands, what He decrees, "are true and righteous altogether." Oh, that we would understand that. You see, we as sinners take these things so lightly because we're full of sin. But God is holy, and God in His holiness must denounce every form of sin within man. It's not surprising that God judges sinners. It should not surprise you to hear that God exercises His just wrath and pours out that wrath upon sinners and sends them to hell. That ought not to surprise us. Why? Because He's holy. And as sinners, everyone born in this world is born in defiance to God's law. Not just the outward acts that man does, but his inward thought, the very secret desire, as well as that outward act, it's all full of sin. And God's holy law, as it is revealed in Scripture, reveals his character and reveals man's sin. It says in Romans chapter 3 that the law was given that every mouth might be stopped and every one found guilty before God in this world. God's holiness is manifested in his law. But thirdly, what I want you to see is that God's holiness is manifested at the cross. Now, I know most people, when they hear of the cross, they think of the love of God. And it is true that the reason why Christ came to this earth and laid down his life is because God loved sinners from all eternity and sent his Son to die for those that he set his love upon. But dear friend, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, above all else, reveals the very holiness of God. Again, I don't believe that we can have a clear understanding of just how holy God is until we consider how he put his Son upon that cross in order to be the Savior of those sinners that he purposed to save. How hateful must sin be to God for him to punish it to its utmost end when it was imputed to his Son. The scriptures say that he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the believer's hope. I'll tell you this, you can take all of the vials of judgment that have or shall be poured out upon this wicked world. You can take all of the flaming furnace of hell, and you can take all of the judgment of the rebellious demons. You can take all of the groans of the damned in hell under the wrath of God, but none of these can demonstrate the holiness of God as much as the wrath of God that he turned loose upon his Son. What a great demonstration of God's hatred of sin. And yet, never did God's holiness appear more beautiful and lovely than at the time that the Savior's face was most marred in the midst of his dying breath. This is what our Lord himself acknowledged in Psalm 22, when God had turned his face from him and thrust that sharp sword of his justice into his heart. And it forced him to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In that very same passage of Scripture, it says that our Lord worshipped God's perfection. He said, thou art holy. You can see that for yourself in Psalm 22. Right after crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer is given, thou art holy. Why was the Son of God forsaken? Because God is holy. And he must punish sin. And in order to save those that he purposed to save in his mercy and grace and love, he had to pour out his wrath upon his Son as the sin bearer. Although in him was no sin, yet at that moment when he laid down his life, his Father smote him as the sin bearer. So you see the holiness of God manifest at the cross. Manifest in God's works. It's manifest through God's law. It's manifest at the cross. And fourthly, it's manifest in his hatred for sin. God loves everything which is in conformity to his law. But the opposite is also true. God hates everything which is contrary to it. This idea today that we hear so many preachers pronouncing that God loves everybody, is a lie from the pit of hell itself. Nowhere in Scripture will you find it stated that God loves every single person in this world. Now, the Scriptures do say God so loved the world. But if you'll study that word carefully, you'll see that it refers to the world in an ethnic sense. God shows no favoritism due to race or to man's standing. He's not going to favor one over against the other. So in that sense, he does love the world. He loves sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue, but not all sinners. Scriptures say, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. There's a preacher that preached on that particular passage out of Romans 9 one time, and after he finished, he was standing at the door greeting his hearers, and one elderly lady came by, and she said, I just don't understand how God could hate Esau. And the preacher responded and said, I have no problem understanding how God could hate Esau because he was a sinner just like we are. But my question and wonder of wonders is how could God love Jacob? Now there's a question which if you understand the answer to it, you'll have understood the gospel. How can God be just and at the same time love sinners? Because he's holy, and his holiness is manifest in hatred toward all sin. The Scriptures say that the froward is an abomination to the Lord, Proverbs 3:32. And again, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, Proverbs 15:26. So God must punish sin, but the question is, how can he justly save the sinner? Well, the only answer to that is in the work of his blessed Son. The reason why God loves any sinner is because Christ is that lamb slain in God's purpose. He purposed to save sinners because Christ was there as the lamb. And then in time, the Lord Jesus Christ came and worked out a perfect righteousness and laid down his life. He not only obeyed the precepts of the law, but he subjected himself to the penalty of the law, which is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the Scriptures say, without the shedding of blood is no remission. God has often forgiven sinners, but he can't pass by their sin in forgiving sinners. The sinner is only forgiven on the ground of the Lord Jesus Christ having borne his punishment. And this is one of the greatest reasons, I believe, why the Scriptures, the Bible, is the inspired Word of God. Because it sets forth so plainly, so clearly, the holiness of God. If this book were written just by mere men, they would not emphasize the holiness of God, because man, in his sinful nature, has no understanding of the holiness of God. And sadly, today, there is a God which a vast majority of professing Christians, I will not call them Christians, but professing Christians, there is that little G-O-D, God, that they love and that they look upon, they look to, much as an old grandfather who himself is so lenient and winks at the indiscretions of sinners. And most people, in considering God, think that, well, in the end, he'll be merciful. But I'll tell you, the God of Scripture, dear friends, is a holy God. And the Scriptures say that God is angry with the wicked every day. But men refuse to believe in this God. In fact, even those in hell continue to gnash their teeth when his hatred of sin is poured out upon them in his wrath. But do you understand the holiness of God? Do you understand that you have to do with one who is absolutely holy and cannot accept into his presence any sin or any sinner, if you have any hope of being in the presence of God, it's got to be through one means, and that means has to be God Himself making you righteous. God Himself taking and transforming you from a sinner into a saint. And how does He do that? Well, in two ways. First, He takes the righteousness of His only Son, His only begotten Son, His beloved Son. He takes that righteousness, and for Christ's sake, He puts it to the account of His people. And secondly, He takes the very spirit of righteousness and quickens the heart of the dead sinner and gives him life in Christ, whereby that sinner not only has a perfect standing in the righteousness of God through Christ, but also has a desire for that righteousness, has a desire, hunger, and thirst for that righteousness, because the very spirit of righteousness is within him. That's what the scriptures call the new birth, being born from above. And it's on this basis that sinners are accepted before God, not in any righteousness of their own, but through the righteousness of Christ alone. And because God is holy, the utmost reverence, the utmost manner of worship by which we can approach unto Him is to fear Him. Not the fear of punishment, but the fear of awe. God is greatly to be feared, it says in Psalm 89:7, in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all about Him. Psalm 99 and verse 5 says, "Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at His footstool." Do you hear that? Yes, at His footstool. That's the lowest posture of humility that a creature can take before God, prostrating himself before Him. When Moses would approach to the burning bush, God said, "Put off thy shoes from off thy feet." In Exodus 3 and verse 5, he's to be served with fear. And because God is holy, we should desire to be conform to Him. His command is, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And that holiness, dear friend, is given through His blessed Son. That's the prime way of honoring God. That's the only way. We don't glorify God through high opinions of ourselves, but by bowing ourselves and looking to His Son, trusting Him, God is glorified.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Shreveport Grace Church. I'm Pastor Ken Weimer. We meet as a church at 2970 Baird Road, Shreveport, Louisiana, 71118. Our times of meetings begin at 10 a.m. on Sundays and again at 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays. You're most welcome to join us for these regular times of worship. If you'd like more information about our church, or like a recorded copy of today's message, please contact me either by telephone at 318-834-4395 or by mail at P.O. Box 5028, Shreveport, Louisiana, 71135. You may also contact us on the website at www.shrevegrace.org. Thank you for listening, and plan to join us again for our next broadcast at this same time.